This is the night that Jesus instituted the sacrament of Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. And we could talk about it in a number of ways. We could talk about it from the standpoint of the Eucharist and the fact that it's giving thanks. We could talk about it in terms of the words of institution and how he took and he gave to them the bread and the wine, and then he distributed it. He blessed, he broke, he took. He took, he blessed, he broke, he gave. And how those are words that represent us as well. But tonight, what I'd like to do is to talk to you about a covenant meal. I want to talk to you about the Eucharist, about Holy Communion as a covenant meal. And John Calvin, in his commentary on Holy Communion, described the heart of the gospel as a wondrous exchange. And I love it when you get a new way of kind of framing the gospel. A wondrous exchange. And he writes, "Godly souls can gather great assurance and delight from this sacrament. In it, they have a witness of our growth into one body with Christ, such that whatever is his may be called ours. This is the wonderful exchange, which, out of his measureless benevolence, he has made with us. That becoming Son of Man with us, he has made us sons of God with him. That in his descent to earth, he has prepared an ascent to heaven for us. That by taking our mortality, he has conferred his immortality on us. That by accepting our weakness, he has strengthened us by his power. That by receiving our poverty unto himself, he has transferred his wealth to us. That by taking the weight of our iniquity upon himself, he has clothed us with his righteousness." The gospel is the message of a wondrous exchange that has happened between us and God. James Torrance, in his book, another theologian, the book called Worship, Community, and the Triune God of Grace, notes that the Greek word translated reconciliation in the New Testament, katalage, doesn't mean the coming together of two alienated parties as it usually means in everyday life. It could mean that, a settlement that reaches peace, but he says no, it's a more general term and it means an exchange where one side gives one thing to another, for another. Reconciliation with God involves a wonderful exchange. And the early church put it this way: the Son of God took what was ours so that we might have what is his. You get it? That's a great exchange. It's a pretty good deal. He takes ours and we get his. So, how does that wondrous exchange happen in the Bible? Well, it happens through covenant. A covenant is more than just a legal agreement. It's an alliance. It's a union between two parties, sometimes among countries and peoples. Sometimes covenants have occurred as individual one-on-one friendships that are solemnized in covenant. For example, David and Jonathan in the book of 1 Samuel 18 writes this: "Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. He gave him his coat and his sword and bow and armor." And that's just a little piece of what the ceremony could entail between two individuals who entered into this kind of union, this kind of covenant. They made an exchange of various things. And so in this case, Jonathan gave him his coat, which represented himself. This is me that I'm putting on to you. And if David had a coat, maybe, you know, Jonathan needed one by the time he left, he would exchange it with his coat and say, "This is me that you're taking on to you." So we've exchanged coats. and we've exchanged weaponry. Here's my bow and here's my sword. And what I'm doing is pledging to you my strength and my protection. No longer are you going to be standing by yourself. If you ever come up with against any enemy, I'm going to be there with you. I've pledged to be there with you. And that's what giving my weaponry to you stands for. And then some ancient peoples called this type of relationship blood brothers. I mean, you've heard that term. And it was sealed, the sign of the covenant of being a blood brother was signed by cutting your hand and then bringing your blood together in a handshake and letting your blood commingle. And that would be a way of saying, your life is being poured into me, my life is being poured into you, and we've made an alliance now that we'll never forget. And they would rub some dark powder into that wound, into that scar, in order to make it visible. It was a great thing to show off. You know, if somebody ever came up against you and you just sort of scratched your head and they saw that thing there, they'd say, oh, he's not just himself. He's in covenant with somebody else. We better watch out. When God created a covenant with us, he didn't just drop that thing in people and say, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And they go, what's a covenant? They had some notion of what that relationship was all about because they'd made these kinds of exchanges in their own lives. Sometimes they would exchange names. Sometimes they would always list the terms of what they were coming into, so that all your assets and all your liabilities now become what assumed by the other, because you're coming into this sort of union. And it would be culminated in a covenant meal where they would exchange bread and wine. And again, feeding the other with the bread, it would be you're taking me into yourself and I'm taking you into myself, and the same with the wine. From then on, these two people would stand in a close and deep friendship until death. They would share prosperity, they would shoulder debts together, they would be there in hard times and in good times. And they would promise that no matter what comes, they will be there for each other. And this is the kind of relationship that God and the Hebrew people had in mind when God entered into covenant with them. In the Bible, God entered into two major covenants with his people. The first was with God and Abram, and then to all his descendants, the Jewish people. And that's why we call the Old Testament the Old Testament. It's really the Old Covenant. That's why the Bible is divided into two. In Genesis 15:18, we hear of this covenant with Abram, and there's a sacrifice that goes on. There's a change of names, interestingly enough, because they're the predominant sound in God's name is the ha sound, Yahweh, the H. And so Abraham becomes Abraham because God's name is grafted right into him. And Sarai, with an I at the end, now becomes Sarah with an H at the end. And they enter into this covenant with God and all his descendants that will follow. The mark of the covenant was circumcision. That was the seal of the covenant. They didn't cut their hands. They sealed it with circumcision. And then came the announcement by the prophets that someday God would make a new covenant. So in Jeremiah 31, we read, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." So then comes that second major covenant, and it's found in the New Testament, and it's between God and Jesus Christ and all of us by extension. And in Luke 22, verse 20, we read that this cup that is poured out for you is my new covenant, is the new covenant in my blood. More about that later. But let's talk about a human covenant that still exists nowadays in the Western world. Dearly beloved, we've come together in the presence of God to witness and bless the joining together of this man and this woman in holy matrimony. The bond and covenant of marriage was established by God in creation. Marriage is a covenant. It's not surprising that God uses the language of marriage to describe his covenant relationship to his people. In Jeremiah, he says, "They broke my covenant, though I was their husband," declares the Lord. In a marriage, a man and a woman stand before God and the whole significant company, a community of theirs, and these parties declare their intention to enter into a union publicly. And they exchange solemn vows to each other. They give and take each other. And in so doing, again, they assume all assets and liabilities of the other. I did a wedding in Maine of a woman that I worked with for a year or two, and she was trying to find the right guy, and the ones that we tried on for size didn't work out. So she moved to Texas to see if she could strike some better luck. And there, she went to eHarmony.com and decided that she would get involved with a man who is quadriplegic. And she fell in love with him. And I did their wedding. Now talk about what you're entering into on both sides. Certainly I understand her side, but on his side too. Just that sort of burden that he must feel that, gosh, you know, I want to be there and be your everything that I can be to you and feel. So when a husband and wife or when a couple are coming together in a marriage covenant, they bring a sacrifice. They bring an offering of themselves. They take each other, they give themselves to each other, and it's an exclusive relationship. They are to be one flesh. They exchange themselves. They belong to each other. And they seal it in the exchange of rings. Rings. But there, you know, there's a deeper physical sign that's going to come later on, like, you know, when it gets consummated. But that's the bigger union. That's the bigger sign. And then there is an exchange of names. Nowadays, woman takes the man's name. But there's also a time when names were hyphenated. In my family, for example, if you look it up, my name is Bouton, B-O-U-T-A-N, but there's a whole bunch of Bouton La Rose hyphenated families two families that hyphenated into that marriage that happened between that boy and that girl. And then, you know, in this marriage ceremony, in this covenant, there is a covenant meal that comes for a man and a woman entering holy matrimony. But that happens after the ceremony, but it sort of culminates in the exchange of bread and wine. But it's dressed up. It's dressed up as cake and champagne that they give to each other, and by so doing say, this is me you're taking into you, and this is you that I'm taking into me. Marriage is a covenant, and in that covenant, a wondrous exchange happens, but it only sacramentally represents the greater wondrous exchange between Christ and us and his covenant with us. The gospel is a wondrous exchange. Best summarized, I think, in that verse from Corinthians, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's a covenantal exchange. Now we have two sacraments that mark this covenant relationship and this wondrous exchange. The covenant union with Christ is initiated in baptism as opposed to circumcision. Water is the outward and visible sign of that union. But the real seal is the Holy Spirit. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. So Christ doesn't just symbolically join his life to ours. He comes to dwell inside us. There's a real union. And we are in Christ. We are baptized into the body of Christ. So there's a two-way union going on here. And then Jesus instituted Holy Communion, the bread and the wine that represent his body and his blood. His life poured out for us in death as well. And it's a covenant meal. It takes us back to that wedding reception where the cake and the champagne are offered, or when the two parties offered bread and offered wine to each other to mark their covenant, to mark their solemn union. In the same way, Jesus said that the bread is his body, which is given for us. And it reminds us, when we go up for Holy Communion, that we are united to such a generous God. One that we can say of, that the Son of God was, the Son of God took what was ours, which was nasty stuff, so that we might have what was his full inheritance, as it were. This is my body which is given for you. It's like what the groom used to say in the old service when he said to his bride, "With my body I thee worship." Whoa. But it's an old language for saying, I give you myself in all my totality. And Jesus does that for us. This is my body. This is all of me given for you. Before you can even respond, let me know it's, let me tell you it's, I'm all out for you. And so when we come to communion, we are the bride. We are the bride, and he promises, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will stand by you. I will protect you. I will guide you. I will provide for you. I will give my body for you. My inheritance is yours." So as we partake of Holy Communion, what Christ instituted this night, we renew our marriage vows to him and remember how much he loves us and all that he has given to us. Amen.